We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bible, turn over to Psalm 103. You should have a handout in front of you tonight. We're going to look at Never Forget the Benefits. Never Forget the Benefits. And this is one of my favorite psalms. I probably have quoted this verse many times over the years from a different angle than I'm going to look at it tonight and, Lord willing, share with you on this subject. So if your Bible's open to Psalm 103, verse number 1, let me read there. We'll read into verse 2, then we'll pray. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Heavenly Father, I know that sometimes time has a way of causing us to forget. Sometimes we choose to forget. And still other times we are really never appreciative in the first place to remember. And so my prayer tonight is to perhaps re-energize us to a greater thought life concerning our life with you. It could well be tonight in this room there are those who are lost, and I rather suspect there are. It would be my earnest prayer that, Holy Spirit, you'd touch that soul or souls, that they would leave here with a new life. And so as we enter into the preaching of the gospel, may these words tonight so resonate with us, they'll change us. Bless the preaching of the gospel now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have a problem remembering things? All right, you youngsters, you will. I notice the old folks, they don't have a problem. They just go, and then you probably say, what's my hand doing up? And many years ago when I was in the Air Force, when I used to fly, there was a portion of your checklist. It was called boldface. And boldface were the emergency procedures that you would follow if there was an emergency. There was one glitch to boldface. You had to memorize 100% of the procedure as part of your qualification. Then, every 2 years, you would have what is called a check ride. An IP would come out, inspector pilot. You'd be checked to see if you knew that boldface print. Now, here was the glitch. If you could not recite that boldface print verbatim, you'd be grounded till you could. And there was quite a bit of it. And it was very important because in an emergency, you might not be able to get your hands on a checklist. You might not be able to go through a procedure like you'd like to. And so the thought behind this is, if you put it to memory, your memory's challenged. When there's an emergency, you're more apt to follow that memory that you have of what to do when you can't get your hands on a checklist. I wish life was like that sometimes, but unfortunately it's not. But what I have found out is, if you want to stay current, if you want to stay active in the things of God, then you got to read God's Bible. Amen. How many would you say over the years after you've read the Bible numerous times, sometimes verses you've read 100 times, all at once you see something new? Let me see your hands tonight. Isn't that funny how that works? You know what I think that is? I think God says, well, you weren't ready for it. And now you're ready for it. And the thought here tonight that I'm going to give to us is out of this verse number 2. When he says this, forget, that's what he's talking about. He says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget. And I'm going to share with you tonight those things that we need to remember about the benefits of being saved that are so vitally important. I'm going to try and share with you tonight why we can't afford to forget them. Did you ever wonder what you forget the most in life, though? Here's an interesting study done by Johns Hopkins University. If I hit you, just get me. All right, here it is. This is what we're most apt to forget. 83% of us will forget names. Amen? How about number 2 is where something is? That's 60%. Hey, how about this one? Telephone numbers. Amen. You don't forget your telephone number. How about words? 53% of us will forget words. Some of them I'd like to forget. Amen. How about this one? Number 5, what was said? 49% will forget. Listen, when the doctor tells me, I said, tell my wife. Because I won't remember it. How about 42% of us will forget faces? We'll forget someone's face. Sometimes that's not a bad idea. And then the study concludes this. If you can't remember what you've just done or something that you've just completed, you join 38% of the population. You do something, you don't even remember it. It's a strange thing because we use so little of the mind. We don't exercise it. But when it comes to the things of God, we ought to exercise the memory part of our brain. And we ought to exercise and teach it and reinforce into it the benefits of our salvation. So you have a handout in front of you tonight. I'm going to give you 5 things that you ought to bury deep within your mind. Number 1, put in there a lasting forgiveness. A lasting forgiveness. Notice in verse number 3, by the way, all the verses tonight will come out of Psalm 103 except for one verse. A lasting forgiveness. Listen, it says, who forgiveth all our iniquities. Now, this is important because in religion, there's a question mark whether God has forgiven you all of your sins. As a matter of fact, in Islam, if you study that subject, you'll find out that they don't even know if they've been forgiven in the first place. So he says, listen, who forgiveth all our iniquities. Now, look at verse number 10. It says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Stop and think about this for a minute. If God rewarded you according to your sin, where would you be tonight? You'd be in a lot of trouble, amen? And one of the things I like here, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. He doesn't really treat us the way we ought to be treated when we sin. Now, unfortunately, we're not that way with other people. And sometimes we treat people more harshly than God treats us. And so he says, listen, he hasn't dealt with us that way. You look at verse number 12. Here, this is one of my favorite thoughts when it comes to what God has done for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. By the way, if you go east, you can't get to west. Amen? And so we have this lasting forgiveness. One of the things that happened to me right after I got saved, I can't begin to express to you how I felt the day I got saved and how I was forgiven of my sins. It was such a burden off of my life. And then I remember it was about 2 days after that, God said to me, Tom, I have forgiven you. Now you got to forgive your mother and father. I said, no, Lord, no. And God spoke to my heart and he said, listen, Tom, I have totally forgiven you. You must forgive them if you plan to have a walk with me. I can remember right where I was. I can remember how I felt. I can remember the thoughts running through my mind. What a demand to place on me. But you know what I didn't know? I was carrying the load of that in my life that I should have never been carrying. Some of you, you won't forgive. But you'll want God to forgive you. And if you don't forgive others, you're the only one carrying that burden. You're bearing that burden. You're bearing that load. Forgive and get it over with. Now, I have said this several times as I've preached here. Here's one of the ways that you can get a pretty good idea whether you've forgiven someone. And by the way, please understand this about forgiveness. You don't have an on and off switch in your head that once you forgive somebody, the switch goes off, it's over with. You might have to deal with that. Just remember that. You don't have an off and on. I wish you did sometimes, amen? Don't you wish you had some switches back here, flip them off, but you don't. So here's the acid test. If you have forgiven somebody, you do not bring it up to yourself. Secondly, you do not bring it up to others. And thirdly, you don't bring it up to the person you've forgiven. Now, if you have those three things at play, you're probably well on your way to getting victory over somebody that may have severely hurt you or somewhere in your life where you need to forgive someone. I remember one time I was invited over to a family's house, and after supper was over, the wife asked me to come out on the porch to talk with her. And so I went out on the porch and she said, I've got a problem. I said, what's the matter? She said, well, my brother died about 3 weeks ago. And he had asked me for years to forgive him, and I wouldn't. She said, I don't know what to do now. He's dead. I said, the only thing I know you can do is ask God to help you to forgive, and to forgive him the best you can and try and move on. She'll carry that with her the rest of her life. She's going to carry that. Number two, a reprieve from destruction. A reprieve from destruction. Notice in verse number four, it says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, do you know, I when I was in the military, I used to hear people say, you know, soldiers don't die, they just regroup in hell. I used to think, well, that was a pretty cool statement until I understood hell. I don't want to regroup there at all, amen? Amen. Have you ever stopped and thought about what you've been redeemed from when you realize you've been redeemed from hell? Never ever get an opportunity to be saved, to forgive, outer darkness. Jesus talks about the gnashing of teeth. That's where they grind their teeth forever. Isolationism. There's going to be everlasting torment. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Amen. And if there's one subject that's not being preached today a whole lot, it's that subject right there. And I think we have lost sight of the fact that if it's not heaven, it's hell. And God has really, he has reprieved us. He really has redeemed us from destruction. I couldn't imagine being with people my whole life and eternity that are evil. I couldn't figure that out. I wouldn't want that. You know, and I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I think about my mother and my father. And I don't think they're in heaven. I don't know if you have a loved one like that. But I can tell you that hurts me. And I'm really not going to know until this life is over, but I rather suspect that I'm right. We ought to pray for lost people. We ought to pray for loved ones that aren't saved. Because there's hardly a time that I don't think about my parents, that I don't think where they're at. I surely hope you're not one of these people sitting out here tonight that says, well, I'll take my chances. You don't take a chance with God. You don't take a chance. I used to say all the time when I was in England, if I could split this aisle and you could take one look at hell, you wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want it at all. But somehow, Satan has got us to cool off on this subject. He somehow got us to try to talk about everything but that. And really, the question you ought to ask yourself tonight is, when this life is over, where am I going to wind up at? Because I got news for you. You're leaving here. Amen? You know, the last couple of months, I've attended several funerals. So have you. And as I sat in the funeral service, I thought to myself, I'm so glad they're in heaven. I'm so glad that we're going to see them again. I'm so glad that the pain is gone. I'm so glad that there's a better day coming for all of us. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 58. He said, O death, where is thy sting? By the way, death does have a sting to it. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I talked to a fellow one day. He said to me, I said, hey, you know, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? He said, yeah. I said, well, how are you going to go? He said, well, me and Jesus, we have this agreement. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I just had a little chat with him one day. I said, have you accepted him as your personal savior? He said, oh, no. He said, I just made a deal with him. I don't know what Jesus he made a deal with, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And I marvel when I think about Calvary. And Jesus there died in my place. Amen? He bore my sins and set me free. And I don't deserve a bit of it. That's a lifetime right there. That's a lifetime. And I know this much. If the Bible says there's a hell, there's a hell. I don't care what the liberal says. I don't care what the God denier says. I know this much. If there wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have come to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. Amen? And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, have I forgot that Jesus has forgiven me? By the way, Jesus said, if you don't forgive other people, he won't forgive you. Have we forgotten tonight that he has redeemed us from destruction? That we're no longer going to hell? I used to have a friend of mine over in England, Foster Covington. He always used to say to me, now, Pastor, he said, you know, I don't want a whole lot in heaven. He said, I'll guard the gate if I can. I said, and I'll join you. That's good enough for me. Amen. As long as I'm inside the gate. And then I got to thinking about guarded from what? I don't need no guards. That's the military talking. It says no unrighteousness can enter into the kingdom of God. So I got the thing. I said, Foster, maybe we ought to rethink that out a little bit. many years ago when I was preaching in England. On a Sunday morning, I had this strappy British guy sitting over in the corner over here. He kept looking at me through the whole service. When I gave the invitation, he came down and he got saved. Now, for a British person to get saved, that's a lot. Because our ministry primarily was to GIs. But we would have the occasional British folks, and we did have some British members. So after the service was over, he came over to the office to talk to me. And I asked him, I said, what do you do for a living? Where do you live? He said, well, I live down in Cambridge, so I thought maybe he was a college student. You know, that's where all the upper class go. They're the ones that come out the other end. And I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I dig graves. I said, all day? He said, all day. Angie, you'll remember this. You go into Cambridge on the right side, there's big cemeteries, long ones. He said, that's where I work. I said, what brought you out there to church? He said, about a year ago, I got to thinking about these funeral services. And he said, you know, we'd stand off to the side until after they had the service, and then we'd put the coffin into the ground and cover it. And he said, I started listening to what people had to say about other people. He said, I used to look down in that grave at that coffin. And he said, I soon got the idea in my head, after listening to a whole lot of things, there's a whole lot of people going to hell. And he said, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, I better figure out how to get to heaven. You know, the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. But here comes the verse. But few there be that go in thereof. Wide is the path to destruction. What path are you on? Can you say tonight with all confidence, I'm redeemed? Here's a third one. A crown of royal love. A crown of royal love. Look at verse 4. In verse number 4, he says this, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowns us. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to go to England, but if you ever get a chance to go to England, you might want to consider going to see where the Tower of London, that's where they have all the family, the jewels that are kept for the royal family. And in there they have the crowns. And you look at them and they glitter and you marvel at them. I know the one that the Queen wears, she can only wear it for about an hour or so. It's that heavy. And they've got diamonds in them. And to be honest with you, some of them are really beautiful. Probably priceless. But that crown, when it's on her head, signifies royalty. Superiority. And when God saved you, redeemed you, forgiven you, he put a crown on your head. He said, that's the crown of love. And what he is saying here is this. I love my people. And the Bible says in Romans that he sheds his love abroad in our hearts. Whenever I've come across Christians that can't get along, I always wonder, where's the love of Christ? Where is that? And then he goes on to say, in tender mercies. But if you look at verse number 13, it says this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now that word pity there doesn't mean the same idea that we have when we pity someone. The word actually in the Hebrew there means love. So it's you could say it this way, like as a father loveth his children, so the Lord loveth, he loves his children. And then when it talks about pitieth, that means that fear or respect or reverence him. Here's my thought for you tonight. Are we reverencing God in our lives? Do other people know that we belong to Jesus? Did you know that some people have all these crazy ideas? Well, they don't know they don't know if you're a Christian if you don't wear a bandana on your head and you have a skirt down to your knees and you pull a donkey everywhere you go. You know, that means you're a Christian. You know, if you live in a house without electricity and you go draw water from a well, you're not a Christian if you don't do that. Or if you don't do this or if you don't do that, you're not a Christian. Do you know the only thing that Jesus tells us, identifies us? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have what? Love one toward another. He said, that is the acid test. Not all these other things. And he says, I love you. That was one of the big things in my life, to understand that God loved me. And he loves you tonight too. Doesn't matter what kind of rascal you are. He might not like what you're up to, but he'll still love you. And it's just like a father. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us first. Here's what I've always said as a pastor. You give me somebody that's in love with the world, with the Lord, I'll take them any day over somebody that's been saved for years that doesn't have a walk with God. Because somebody that loves the Lord, they're going to act like it. Do you know, I personally think we're rapidly coming to the time to when you and I are going to have to decide whose side we're really on in this world. I don't know if you saw the news the other day, but in one of the small African countries where Al-Qaeda is rearing up again, a 5-year-old boy shot a Christian in the back of the head, execution style, in the name of Allah. And I thought, that kid's not even old enough to understand what a gun is. And I think that before it's all said and done, there's going to be a real test on who do we love? By the way, what could be said of you tonight? Do people know you love the Lord? Now, I've got to confess, when I drive sometimes, if you had to get saved a second time, I probably would do that. How many would agree with me? Come on, put your hands up. No Porkies in here tonight. Everybody knows how you drive. They say, I remember that person. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. Amen. Here's what I would say to all of us tonight. You ought to try and love everyone you can. It's not always going to be reciprocatory. And you're not always going to be appreciated. But it should be said of you that you love the brethren. That you love being around God's people. And when you look at things sometimes, you think, how can you love this person? Did you ever wonder if God thinks that about you? You ever think about that? And he crowns us royal love. Doesn't get any better than that. How many have been following this thing, the split in the royal family with Harry and... Yeah. I like what she said. Yeah. That's what I say too. Here's the prophecy of Tom. Harry's going to come home. Because chickens come home to roost. And anyhow, that's a big hurt. But remember this. When you don't love other people, you're effectively saying to other people, I'm not like Christ. Here's another one. Number four, the abundance of mercy and grace. Look at verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous of mercy. That's a benefit. I don't ever want to forget that God has mercy. How many of you ever play that game growing up called mercy? Anybody ever play that? Start twisting their hand and moving, twisting, moving, pinching them. And they go, mercy. Or you try and get them to say mercy. You don't say mercy until you almost break their fingers. I've been guilty of that. But God is merciful. I'm glad that God has mercy on us. I'm glad that he is so merciful. He's gracious. Here's another thing I like about God. Slow to anger. Man, he doesn't get wound up at the red light. Amen. Slow to anger. It says, and you know, and plenteous in mercy, but he's slow to anger. And I'm glad that God keeps his anger under control. Could you imagine if God ever got mad? I mean, could you ever imagine if God said, all right, I had enough of all this. I'm glad he's not that way. It's not within his character. Look at verse number 11. It says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That's a mass amount of space. He said within that space, that's close to coming to the idea how great God's mercy is. And I'm glad that God is merciful. And I'm glad that you can cry out and ask God for mercy. Here's something that you might want to write down. Mercy pardons sin. Grace restores favor. I'll say that again. Mercy pardons sin. Grace restores favor. And God is a merciful God. I like this in verse number 9. He says this, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. You know what that means? God doesn't hold grudges. I would bet you in this room tonight, if I were a betting man, I would bet you some of you are holding grudges. And I bet you that you'll probably go to the grave with them if you're not careful. And given the opportunity, you might do something you wish you wouldn't have done. And you have ill thoughts. And it says right here that God does not operate that way. He doesn't stay angry forever. If God stayed angry forever, there would be no use for anything. The first time you made a mistake, and if you upset God, it'd be over. And so he ministers mercy to us. And he turns around, he says, listen. He doesn't stay angry forever. How many of you ever think you made God mad? Let me see your hands tonight. Come on, you can be honest. Come on. I think I have. I think we all have. I think the fact that maybe you don't think you have, you probably did. You might be making him mad now. You know, it's hard sometimes, honestly, it's hard sometimes. You ask yourself now, God, I don't want you to get mad at me. I'm going to try this, but don't get mad at me. I really would hate to see the fury of God like it presented itself in the Old Testament. Amen. I'm glad we're under grace. Amen. And I'm glad that God is so willing to minister grace to us. But one day, and one day soon, the old rapture is going to take place. Amen. We're out of here. Amen. Listen, that'll give us bragging rights in heaven. How'd you get here? The big lift. That's how I got here, the big lift. And then there's going to be a short period of time. And then the fury of God is going to be let loose like man has never seen before. Oh, those first 3.5 years, you're going to think it's a good thing we're out of the way. I can see the headlines. Millions of Christians have drunk the Kool-Aid, and now they're gone. I can just see it. And then Oh, then, this world will see something they never imagined could happen. And for those of us that are saved, we'll be coming back with the Lord. Amen. And I hope you're not wanting to come back to Newport Richey. I got some other places I have in mind. But we're going to come back as part of the army. Amen. And then we're going to rule and reign with the Lord forever. Amen. Man, can you imagine that? Can you imagine everybody you've seen on this earth? Even the guy that ran over your dog, you're going to say, hey, how you doing, man? Good to see you today. It's going to be great times, amen? I've thought about all that. I thought about, listen to this, folks. Think about this. This is gospel. It says that when we come back, we're going to be like Christ. That means we're going to have the mind of Christ. You know, no one's going to be able to pull anything over on you. Don't you wish you could read people's minds? Well, that might not be always good, but when we come back, we'll be like Christ. You know what I often ask myself? Why am I not like Christ now then? What is it with me that keeps me? Pride? Arrogance? I know the things in my life. But I know this much. I know that God doesn't hold grudges. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm going to give you something to think about here. If God takes our sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west, when something crawls into your mind that reminds you of your sin, don't think that comes from God. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, amen? Have you ever done something repetitively? Hebrews talks like this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. That sin that trips you up all the time. It could be anything from overeating to not stopping at stop signs. What? You know what I'm talking about. Don't be wanting me. And think about this. What would be real different in our lives? See, the thing is this, folks. This world right now, what my prayer is, this world needs revival. It needs revival. You want to change Washington? Have a revival. I've read about the revivals for years. Sometimes I read about it, I can't even sleep at night when I think about all of it. And I had longed for the day when God would drop from heaven the Holy Spirit like it dropped before. I don't know if you've ever read about revivals, but it's just unbelievable. I was telling somebody the other day, I used to read about the revivals in Europe because I could see where they were at and I had a real interest in them. You know, they used to have this thing, it was called white rain. And they would go down into South Wales, down into the mining pits. And they had these large rooms that were cut out for their breaks. And they would gather the men in there and the preachers would go down there and preach to them. And when they'd get under conviction, the tears would start to come out down in here and they could see the white and they would call it white rain. And they knew they were ripe for salvation. The pit ponies. Now the pit ponies were a pony that was bred. It was real small, but it's extremely powerful. And they would use it to carry the carts down into the mine shafts to fill them up with coal. And when the revivals broke out, they went to work. The pit ponies wouldn't come to the masters. And they figured out the only reason the horses didn't come is because they were used to being kicked and swore at. And the horses couldn't figure out what happened. Can you imagine? Even the animals know there's a change. We need revival, folks. We need to remember what God has done for us. I can't remember the old song. It says, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. But we need revival. And I am so glad that God is slow to anger, and he's gracious, and he doesn't hold grudges. And here's the last one tonight. An understanding of our frailty. Notice what it says in verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. You know what that verse says right there? He knows how weak we really are. We're nothing but dust. And he understands that. And he understands pain. And he understands hurt. And he understands that with age comes disability. And often being crippled. He understands all that. And he knows. He knows our frame. He knows how weak we really are. When I used to preach in England with the GIs, I used to tell them about that verse in Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all. I said, go ahead and tell that to your commander on Monday and you'll wind up in jail Monday afternoon because they believe you need to exercise and work out, but godly exercise is profitable to all. This old body, folks, is giving up the ghost. My two boys, they love to run. And I told them, I said, listen, I used to run 3 miles a day. Oh, Dad. I said, yeah, one day you're going to be well-rounded like I am, and you're not going to run anymore. You're just going to run at the mouth. Dad. Well, you show me a lot of people 60, 70, 80 years old running. Here's the thing, folks. We're only in this body for a short period of time. Amen. From the day you were born, it started to die. It really has. And God knows the limits. Do you know, many of you know Marty. Marty and I became pretty good friends. And when I found out Marty was in the Marine Corps, I really prayed for him. No. But I liked Marty. And I would go down to the base and I would buy him the Marine lapels. And we'd go to his house and eat. Marty used to tell me about World War II and being in the Army, being in the Marine Corps. And I'd look at Marty. I used to leave there at night and I'd tell Marge, there was a time when that was a mighty man. I'll be honest with you. When I saw Marty going downhill, that hurt me. I saw a guy that had done so much in life. Good dad, good provider. I don't know if you know this or not. He taught Sunday school class for years. When he couldn't teach no more, he stood at the back door and passed out lifesavers and said, welcome. And I often look at that and I think, God knows. And then we just saw John Wiedemeyer. You're right, he had a death grip when he'd shake your hand. It was like he'd look and he'd say, hey, sonny boy. And you look at his frame, and God knows. I don't know what time we have on this earth. But there's one thing I believe every Christian will get in that hour. They'll get grace to walk to the other side. I think God will see us through that valley. As the 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Because he knows. Don't ever forget that. Those are the things that we ought to remember. Those are the things that we ought to hold on to. We ought to never let go of the fact that we have this lasting forgiveness. No other religion in the world offers the same forgiveness that Christianity offers. None. A reprieve from destruction. No other religion gives you a guarantee of eternal life. Only Jesus Christ. No other religion guarantees you a crown of royal love. Only Jesus in Christianity. No other religion offers abundance of mercy and grace. As a matter of fact, most other religions, they'll exile you. They'll excommunicate you. Not Jesus, not Christianity, just like the prodigal son. When that prodigal son started coming, his dad went and run into him. Isn't that great? Here's the last thing. No religion offers an understanding of frailty like God in Christianity does. You're supposed to be tough. You're supposed to suck it up. You're supposed to be something you're not. I'm glad in Christianity I can be who I am. Amen? And I can tell other people, hey, I hurt. I don't feel good. I don't got to put a game on. So we close tonight. I want to ask you this. Where are you at?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.